Good morning and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. We take a look at the lesson beginning in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And it says, there was a man named Nicodemus, and the name Nicodemus means conqueror of the people. And he was really kind of a conqueror of the people because he was a Pharisee, which was a separated one literally. And there were only about 6,000 Pharisees in Judea at this time. And then we discover he's a Jewish leader, so he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And there were only 70 members of the Sanhedrin. So this is a wealthy, well-connected individual. Verse 2, one night he went to Jesus and said, Rabbi, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Why did he go at night? A lot of people think that it's because he didn't want to be seen. I think there's more to it than that. I think just looking at it practically, would it be possible to really have a discussion with Jesus during the day? It'd be pretty difficult. And not only that, he's a member of the Sanhedrin, right? So his schedule's pretty tight, too, all right? So he may have wanted to have secrecy, okay? And I'm not discounting that. But at the same time, I think just for practicality, but the main thing is he wanted to learn more about Jesus, okay? So he goes to see Jesus. He calls him rabbi, too, and that's kind of interesting because in the scriptures, what seminary did Jesus go to? The School of Hard Knocks, right? Okay. But he calls him, this is a member of the Sanhedrin now, he calls him rabbi or teacher, okay? Which is pretty phenomenal, okay? Nicodemus says, you could not work these miracles, these signs, unless God were with you. So he knows that Jesus is divinely commissioned. All right. Verse 3, Jesus replied, I tell you for certain. And I don't like that translation because it's truly, truly, I tell you. Or amen, amen, I tell you. And it's a firm answer. Okay. And maybe I'm a traditionalist, but I like the truly, truly. Okay. Because he's emphasizing that this is indeed true. Okay. You must be born from above before you can see God's kingdom. In the Greek, it can mean be born again. It can mean be born physically or be born from above. Obviously, he's not talking about being born physically here. But I think it's a combination of being born anew, being born again, and also being born from above. All right? Before you can see God's kingdom. And what's cool about this is it's present tense. It's not you will see God's kingdom, you see God's kingdom. So the kingdom of God is present. It's here with us, okay? Verse 4, Nicodemus asks, how can a grown man ever be born a second time? Now Nicodemus realizes that this is necessary, he just doesn't know how it's going to happen. And Jesus answers, I tell you for certain, once again, truly, truly I tell you, that before you can get into God's kingdom, you must be born not only by water, and water would be for cleansing, purification, but also by the Spirit. Once again, God's kingdom is a present reality. And Jesus is telling him how to enter it. Okay, it's through purification, repentance, and also through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, humans give life to their children, yet only God's Spirit can change you into a child of God. God's Holy Spirit initiates life. Don't be surprised when I say that you must be born from above. And Nicodemus is thinking, he's probably pretty shocked because he felt that he was a Jew, a member of the Sanhedrin. He didn't need to be born again, okay? Gentiles who wanted to become Jews, they needed to be born again, okay? But Jews were already chosen people, so they didn't need to be born again, right? But Jesus says no. Verse 8, only God's Spirit gives new life. Only God's Spirit gives new life. It's only through the Spirit. William Barclay says there are two great days in a person's life. The day we are born and the day we discover why. We look in so many places to find real life, to find new life. And the Holy Spirit is the only source of real life, of new life. The Holy Spirit is the only source of eternal life. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit was there from the very beginning, when everything was created, giving life, okay? Job chapter 33, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of Almighty gives me life. Once again, the Holy Spirit gives life. John chapter 6, the Spirit gives life. You kind of catching a theme here, okay? The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Ezekiel 36, And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Ezekiel 37, Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. And then verse 14, I will put my Spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. There are many sources that promise life. And yesterday when I was preaching in the jails, believe me, there were a lot of heads shaking up and down, okay? There's a ton of people, ton of things that promise real life, right? But there's only one source of life. And that's life in the Holy Spirit. He gives life. The Emperor Charlemagne, who's probably the greatest European king, I would say, Kathy, in my historical opinion, okay? He was a Christian and he had a bunch of wise people around him and stuff, okay? But he was also a good king. But when he died, he wanted to be buried on his throne with his royal robe and his crown and his scepter in his hand, and he wanted to have a book on his lap. So he was buried and entombed, and 200 years later, the Emperor Othello wanted to see if Charlemagne's wishes were carried out. So he goes in, and obviously Charlemagne's a mess. You know, he's a skeleton, and the crown's crooked, and his cape is moth-eaten, and his scepter's fallen out of his hands. But there on the skeleton's lap sits the book, and it's the Bible. And it's open to Matthew 16:26. What says, Jesus says, What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? The Spirit gives life, gives eternal life, all right? And that's what Charlemagne realized, okay? And I think that's why I think he was one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest king in Europe, because he realized that, okay? He realized that this is all passing. But only the Spirit of Christ can give us eternal life. Now, the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is not just for eternal life, to give us salvation, but it's also to transform us. It's for transformation. An example would be, you can take 10 gallons of gasoline. Might cost you an arm and a leg now, but you take 10 gallons of gasoline, and if you throw a match on it, what happens? Boom, right? It's all gone. And in a couple minutes, it's burned out, right? But you take that same 10 gallons of gasoline, and you put it in a car, and I don't care which car you put it in. You're looking at 20 or 30 miles to the gallon, maybe 40 if you get a good car, maybe 7 if you have Kelly's truck, okay? But you can go 200 or 300 miles or 70 miles, okay, on that 10 gallons of gas because it's been transformed. And that's the same with the Holy Spirit. And I think there's too many Christians who want that big bang, you know, the Holy Spirit. But it's a long-run kind of thing. And the Spirit gives us life and changes us in the long run. It doesn't happen overnight. We don't want the Spirit just to save us for heaven. We want Him to use us and for Him to use His power to change our lives. We don't want to be the same. We look at the rest of verse 8. This is just one verse. Isn't it great stuff? Okay. The Spirit is like the wind that blows wherever it wants to. You can hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. Can we see the wind? No, we can't see the wind, right? But we can see it because of what its effects, right? It's cause and effect. It blows and trees are knocked down and all kinds of stuff happens because of the wind. But the point I want to make is, can we control the wind? No. We can't control the Holy Spirit either, all right? And yet, time and again, don't churches try to control the Holy Spirit? Don't churches say, we have a corner on the Holy Spirit? Or we don't want them, yeah. We believe in Father, the Father and Jesus, but the Holy Spirit's kind of scary. But we don't know how, when, or where the Holy Spirit will work. But thanks be to God, He still works despite our efforts, okay? And I mean that, despite our efforts. Because how many times do we find ourselves fighting against God, you know? Isaiah 40. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor has informed Him? Well, I've tried to act as the Spirit's counselor, but it's not a good thing, okay? Joel 2. And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. We do not control who the Spirit is poured out upon, right? It's old, young, men, women, okay? Sons, daughters, it's everybody. And the Spirit decides, not us, right? Acts 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, this is on Pentecost. Who's in charge here? Was it the apostles? No, it's the Holy Spirit, right? They're just along for the ride. And I think we need to realize we're just along for the ride. Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. Once again, who's in charge here? Well, the Holy Spirit, right? Shakes the building. I'd love to have this building shake sometime. Not too much, though. It's kind of old. It might cave in, okay? And then to Acts 10. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And we looked around and we should say, "Wow, that person can't be a Christian, all right? Well, you know what? It's not our call, right? It's the Holy Spirit who decides, not us, right?" Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Dr. A.W. Tozer wrote, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Brothers and sisters, what would happen if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from Amazing Grace? It'd be pretty frightening, huh? Okay. I'll just tell you, and I'll speak for Pastor Perry too, we couldn't do what we do without the Holy Spirit, okay? There's just no way. And Melissa gave, there she is, Melissa gave a great talk on Friday about the difference between living life in a relationship with the Holy Spirit and trying to do it on your own. If you try to do it on your own, you're overwhelmed. If you do it with the Spirit, it's different. An example would be they were trying to build a bridge across the East River in New York, and they came across a large ship that was sunk that was right where one of the piers needed to go. So they got big machinery, and they tried to lift it up, and they couldn't lift this ship out of the way. So what they did is they brought in a big barge, got some really strong cables, and hooked it onto the barge down below, to the ship, the sunken ship. And then they waited for the tide to come in. And when the tide came in, it lifted the ship, and they were able to dispose of it. But isn't that how the Spirit works? It's it's like you never notice when the tide comes in until all of a sudden you're knee deep, right? Okay? That's how the Holy Spirit works, you know? Just calmly, with great power. And the things that are so difficult, all of a sudden, they become easy. So are we trying to control the Spirit? Or is the Spirit in control of our lives? We look at the last verses, starting at verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. So he's thinking, trying to think intellectually, how can this be? And Jesus replied, "You dummy." No, he didn't say that. He says, "How can you be a teacher of Israel?" Because he's probably a teacher in the Sanhedrin, all right? And not know these things. "I tell you for certain, we know what we are talking about." Who's the we? You know, there's theologians are divided on this. Some think it's Jesus and the disciples, and that they saw the changes in people and the transformation. I believe, I'll take answer B, I believe it's the Father and Jesus. He's talking about, you know, God. This is knowledge that only God has, okay? So that's how I would interpret it. It's Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. We know what we are talking about because we have seen it ourselves. But none of you will accept what we say. If you don't believe when I talk to you about things on earth, how can you possibly believe if I talk to you about things in heaven? He's talking the earthly things he's talking about. Is there's lives being transformed, there's miracles and stuff. If he doesn't understand that, how's he going to understand when Jesus talks about the resurrection of the dead? All right. Verse 13, "No one has gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from there." And for your homework, you can look up Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 10, and Ezekiel 2, 1. That'll give you some idea about who the Son of Man is. But Jesus is saying he has direct knowledge, all right? It's not hearsay. And I like the way that Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. He says, verses 11 through 13, Jesus said, "You're a respected teacher of Israel and you don't know these basics. Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. There is nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. Yet instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you of things you can't see, the things of God?" Jesus is saying, "I was there with God." And he's actually saying, "I am God, so I know about these things. And you won't listen to me." John 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Has any other prophet or teacher come directly from God? No. He's the one and only. John 1, 17 through 18, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." In that verse, who's the one and only? Jesus, okay? So are there many ways to know God? No. This is not my word, it's the Bible, right? Jesus is the one and only. Matthew 22, Jesus said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls Him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" What Jesus is saying is that God has called Him Lord. All right. John 5, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them." He's saying you can't honor God if you don't honor me. Do you see why they crucified Him? Okay. John 10, "I and the Father are one." And then in verse 33, they respond by saying, "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Once again, one and only, right? 1 Timothy, and this is from the Amplified Bible. And great and important and weighty, we confess, is the hidden truth, the mystic secret of godliness. He, God, was made visible in human flesh, Jesus. Pretty clear, huh? One and only. Finally, John 17. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me, Father, out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given to me comes from you. So everything Jesus has come from God the Father. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. He's praying for his disciples because they believe that Jesus came from God, came from heaven, that he's God incarnate. Okay? Verse 10, all I have is yours and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Now, what kind of man would say that everything God has is his and everything he has is God's? You better be the one and only, right? You better be the one and only. We have a direct source of truth, and Jesus is the only direct source of truth that we can trust, okay? God gave us His Word, but He also gave us His Word in flesh, in the God-man Jesus, and the truth's name is Jesus. So the question is, who is guiding our lives? There was a photographer for a newspaper, and he was sent to a brush fire, and they wanted him to get pictures of the brush fire from an airplane. So they said, go to this airport, there'll be a plane waiting, hop in the airplane and get pictures and come back, and we've got to get them for press the next day. So the reporter races out to the airport, sees a plane there, hops in and says, okay, let's go. Pilot picks off, and they're up by the fire, and he says, okay, circle low around the fire about 3 or 4 times. And the pilot says, why? And he says, well, I'm a photographer. I want to take pictures of the fire. And the pilot's quiet for a minute, and then he looks over at him and he says, you mean you're not the instructor? Who are we using for our source of knowledge here on earth? And it's amazing what people use for a source of knowledge, right? I've talked before about that. There's a person who debated me once and was quoting Oh God, the movie, all right? So you're going to put your faith in George Burns, okay? I love George Burns, but, I mean, Jesus is the one and only source of truth. Who's flying our planes? Who's guiding our lives? Do we trust Jesus and do we trust His Word? Or do we try to look elsewhere? E. Stanley Jones said, if you don't surrender to Christ, you'll surrender to chaos. Sounds like my life at one time, chaos. Sometimes it sounds like my life now, actually. Okay. But how many people here want to make the best possible decisions in their life? Not just now, but forever. If you don't have your hands up, you're not listening. Okay? Everybody wants to, right? If we want to make the best possible decisions in this life and also in the life to come, then we need to turn to the one and only. And that is Jesus. It's only in Him. And He will gently guide our lives through His Holy Spirit. And it's amazing. Some of the great decisions we can make when we listen to the Spirit and when we listen to God. So let us pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of the one and only, for Jesus. We thank You that we don't have to guess, that we have somebody who's been there from the very beginning, that He's put on flesh and lived like we've lived, Lord, but went on to die and rise from the dead so that we too will live again, even when we die. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Work in us. Move in us, Lord. And change us. This day, Holy Spirit, we want you to be our guide. We want you to be our pilot. We're tired of flying in circles. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.